All right, my name is Corey Jackson. I'm a junior in the college, and my major is missions. If you would, turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 5. Before I get started, I'll say, you know, we may be few in number, but the Bible does say where two or three are gathered in my name.
Amen.
There am I in the midst of them.
Come on. Amen.
Let's read verse 21, beginning verse 21 of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. The Bible says, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." I want to take my text from verse 23. The title of this message is, "He's Still Coming Back."
Amen.
He's still coming back. You know, you read over and over and over, especially in the book of 1 Thessalonians, how it talks about the Lord is going to return. And folks, I'll say it again, he's coming soon. He's coming soon. And I heard it the whole time I've been growing up. I've heard it my whole life. I'm sure you've heard it your whole life if you've had the privilege to grow up in a Christian home. The Lord's coming back. And I can't help but feel, if I've heard that for all those years up until now, how much closer it must be. How much closer his return is. It's imminent. It's going to happen at any moment. And I'll tell you what, the Bible says God wants us to be preserved blameless until that day comes.
Man.
And I'm going to preach on how will that happen. I want to read, before I get started, a few verses in chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. It says, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Number one, what should we do while we're waiting for his return? Number one, hold fast that which is good. Amen. Hold fast that which is good. You look at the great men in the Bible, Job. Job made this statement. He said, "My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go." And I tell you what, you look at this world, you look at all the things that are filthy, all the wickedness that goes on in it. Satan seeks, as a Christian, he seeks to take away our righteousness. Man. To take away our walk with God and our fellowship with him and with other Christians. But we need to have the same attitude like Job had and say, "My righteousness, I'm going to hold fast." In this day and age that we live in, we need to have a determination to stick to the stuff. Paul said, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." Why? "For he is faithful that promised." God's coming back. And these men, they're telling us to hold fast to that which is good. Don't let it go. Don't let it go. Hold fast to it. Why? Why should we do that? Because Jesus Christ is coming back soon. And folks, when he comes back, we need to be found holding fast to our faith, holding fast to this King James Bible, holding fast to going to church, holding fast to tithing, holding fast to going door knocking, holding fast to doing the simple basic things that God wants us to do. Hold fast that which is good. Number two, abstain from the appearance of evil. It didn't just say abstain from evil. It said, if it looks bad, get away from it. Abstain from the appearance of evil. Listen, I said it. We live in a day and age where sin is literally everywhere. Folks, it's one touch away. One touch away, sin is there. You don't have to look hard to find it. The Bible says, abstain from the appearance of evil. This nation, the United States of America, has become a wicked, wicked nation. And I tell you what, folks, sin seems to reign on every corner. Listen, over 50 million innocent little babies have been ruthlessly murdered since abortion has been put in. And you know what? That's what it is. It's not abortion. It's murder in God's eyes. That's what it is. Sodomy, you name it. Drugs, alcohol, it's here. And folks, the Bible says we live in a wicked world, but God wants us to be blameless, holy. The Bible says that we are to abstain from the appearance of evil. Christian, don't get caught up in sin.
Amen.
Don't be the next statistic. Don't be the next one to fall, the one that everyone else hears about. Be persevering in your Christian life. Be faithful. Be steadfast. Lastly, believe in God's promises. Believe in God's promises. The Bible says, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." Didn't say he might. Didn't say he there's a possibility. He says he will do it. When God says something, he will do what he said he was going to do. And folks, our victorious king is coming back. And when he comes back, he's not going to be known as the man upstairs. He's not going to be known as this God that you little Christians like to pray to. No, folks, the Bible says he's coming in glory on a white horse with all of his saints, and he's going to be introduced by a trumpet that he himself is going to blow, and he's going to call his children home. And folks, I can't stress enough, he's coming back soon. Soon. And if we really, really, truly and honestly believe that, it would change the way that we live. And I want to ask us a simple question in closing. If the Lord's return were to happen tonight, listen to me now. If you don't get anything else, listen to this. If the Lord's return was to happen tonight, could you go satisfied with what you've done for him in this lifetime? Could you go satisfied with the time that he's given you? What have you done for him in this life? You know what? When I face him, when I look my Savior eye to eye on that one day, I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to have to hang my head and say, Lord, I wish I had done more. That's my Savior. That's the God that saved me from going to hell for all of eternity. It's the least we can do to give our lives back in service to him. Folks, I'll tell you what, I'm going to read these couple of verses in closing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. God's not going to be bashful about it. Amen. He's going to say, what I said was going to come to pass is coming to pass, and here I come. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then, and this is where it starts getting good, it says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. As a Christian, that's our joy. That's the reason we live. God's promised us he's coming back. Be faithful. Be faithful. Be faithful. Do what God wants you to do. And don't hold back. Find his will. Do it. Do it with all of your heart. And never look back.
And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto me, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. And I must needs go and see it. And another, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done, and thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that one of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Many times as we look at this parable, we often think of salvation. If you haven't come, come today. Many people make excuses why they can't, but I'd like to take this and apply this to the Christian life. Excuses is the title I'd give this. We all give reasons why we can't serve the Lord. We all give reasons why we can't go, why we can't do, but why do we give excuses? Why do we hold on to the things that we count so dear instead of holding on to those of the kingdom of heaven? The first man said he had needs of a ground. He had to go work. He couldn't serve the Lord. He had to work. The second man said he bought 5 oxen and he had to prove them. The next one, he had a wife and he couldn't come because he had to be with her. Why do we as Christians hold on to things and not serve the Lord? Why do we not answer his call? Because of our ground we have to tend to. Because of our oxen. Because the people in our life, we will not take up our cross and serve the Lord. Excuses, excuses. The first point I have tonight, get rid of the excuses. Don't look at your needs, because our needs often aren't a need. The Lord will provide, and he will supply whenever that need comes around. We really don't know what we need. The Lord knows all things. We always think about what others think about us, how others will see us, and that's why we don't give all to the Lord. That is our excuse, because others will make fun, because others will scorn, others will laugh. But you know what? We need to get rid of the excuses. And it says in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Any need that we do have, any need that we will have, it will be supplied if we're living for the Lord Jesus Christ. If he's blessing our life because of the Lord, the life that we live through Jesus Christ. We need to get our eyes off of our excuses and get our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. The things of this life will soon pass away. The excuses we make will soon pass away. And if we will not live a life after Jesus Christ, I just walked in and the last thing he said, will we be satisfied with what we did? Will we be satisfied with what we gave to the Lord Jesus Christ? The first thing, get rid of the excuses. The second, claim the promises. I was looking up how many promises are in the Bible, how many promises are mentioned. And one man said 3,573. Another one wrote a book and said there were 7,000. Another one wrote a book and said there were 8,000. Each and every promise in the Bible is promised to the believer that will accept them. And the many promises that he gives us, we can accept personally. The reason there were so many variations of this number is because there are more than that. The promises that are in the Bible are different to each and every one of us. The promises I can claim as a young student in Bible college that the Lord will give me rest is a promise that's different for somebody else who has a different need. The promises of the Bible will sustain us. The Lord Jesus Christ will sustain his servant as he lives, as a life in him. We need to always remember the Lord will never fail us, no matter what we do. We need to claim his promises. Secondly, we will lose temporal things, but what we gain is far greater. If we let go of that piece of ground, if we let go of the oxen that we think we have to take care of, the people in our lives, the Lord will take care of that for us. He'll work all things out for us. It is said by Jim Elliot, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. When we claim the promises of Jesus Christ and we start living a life after him, what we will gain, the things that we can gain, are far greater than we could ever do ourselves. Far greater than we could ever do with that ground ourselves. Far greater than we could ever do with that oxen. He said he had to try and break oxen. Maybe we can never accomplish that if it weren't for the Lord Jesus Christ working in our lives. We need to get rid of the excuses. We need to claim the promises. And lastly, we need to make a difference in the world. The man who went out trying to get all these people and were making a difference, he was trying to get all these people gathered for a supper, trying to bring as many in as he can. And even after he came back and gave a report, he went right back out and started working again. He went to the highways and the hedges. He tried to win even more, even though he was already turned away. Even though they had already told him, no, we will not, because we have this and that to tend to. He went out to the next people, the maimed, the people that were hurt, the people that oftentimes we don't give thought to, people that we don't worry about. But as we do the work, the master bids, and we get rid of the excuses, as we claim the promises, we'll always have work to do for him. There'll never be a time that we should be idle. There should never be a time, and there will never be a time, as long as we're working for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to do as he bid, to go ye therefore. We need to preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. No matter who it's to, no matter where we may be in life, we should always do the master's work in any way that we can. Sometimes it's through a good word to say to somebody. Sometimes it might just be by our testimony. We might not say anything in a situation we should have gotten mad. We might have sung a song at a church service. Somebody was visiting and hurt us. It might be by a simple, hey, can I buy you lunch? Can I pay for your lunch? You might not even know the person, but the things that we do, the things that we say, will always be remembered by those around us. In any way we can, we need to make it happen. We need to get rid of our excuses. They do us absolutely no good. The man here, had he not been able to prove his oxen, his time would have been in vain. If the ground would not have yielded its fruit, the time would have been in vain. Why don't we give our time to something that will matter? Why don't we give our time to something that is not temporal? And then also there's a quote that I like. I believe it's by Peter Fleming. I gave you the quote earlier by Jim Elliot. And in that story, those were men who did not see the fruit of the things that they did. Because they showed a picture, they said, hey, we know somebody from your tribe. We'd like to show you this picture. They showed the people the picture. They freaked out and thought they trapped that girl in the picture. They thought they did something weird, some voodoo or something, and trapped the girl in the picture. And they were killed because of it. Later on down the road, their wives revisited those people, and they said, you know what? We found the Lord. We were led to the Lord because somebody else came behind them. And the second quote I have, I do not know what the future holds, but I know who holds it. We might not know what the future holds, but if we grasp onto the excuses in our life, it will do us absolutely no good.
My name is Adam Gillette. I'm from Liberty Baptist Church in San Antonio, Texas. My major is pastoral theology, and I surrendered to be a missionary to Israel. If you would, turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, the title of this message is, "And they were all amazed." Luke chapter 9 and verse 38, we'll start there. "And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And he was yet coming. The devil threw him down and tear him, and Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father." And lastly, verse 43, it says, "And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, everyone, at all things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples," and he goes on and teaches them a lesson. But the thing I want to focus on today is how those people were amazed at the power of God. They were amazed at what God did in that young boy's life. And I'd like to start to you by saying, I would like people to look at my life and say, I am amazed at the power of God that's in his life. Some people may say that is selfish or vain or self-centered, but the truth is that there is no greater blessing on this earth than to have the power of God in your life, whether it's preaching or soul winning or just living for Christ. There is no greater blessing than living for God and having God's blessing on your life. I noticed this verse in a daily devotion I was having, and I underlined that in my Bible. And I started to realize, because it's not very often that I cry. I don't like crying. That's not, to me, that's not a manly thing to do. But I was brought to tears when I came across this verse, because I thought to myself, how powerless I'm living my Christian life now. And I want you to look at the life of Jonah. And this is one of my favorite stories, and it likes to be made like a cute little bedtime story, but the truth is, it really happened. It's a historical event, and Jonah did rebel against God, and the Lord prepared for him a fish. But what I want to notice in Jonah's life is how he lived by the power of God, and the only way he could minister to the people that he did is through the power of God. Number one, Jonah died to himself in the belly of that whale with fasting. And it may not say that explicitly, but if you notice in verse 1 of Jonah, chapter 1 and verse 17, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. and Jonah was in the belly of a fish 3 days and three nights. Now, I don't think Jonah was in there munching on little tidbits of leftover fish he had in his belly. No, Jonah was in that belly. He was there in a dark place, in a low place, burning in the acid of that fish until he died unto himself. Let me say to you, the only way we can live in the power of God is by prayer and fasting. And this is what we see, the fasting. Mark chapter 9 and verse 29. The same account that we read in Luke, it says, "And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time." And that was in Mark chapter 10. Look at Luke chapter 9, or excuse me, Mark chapter 9 and verse 29, it says there, "And he said unto them, This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." And there's a sermon by Jack Hiles that really spoke to my heart. It really actually changed my life and the way I look at fasting. And it was basically how you can have this kind of Christian life, this kind of household, this kind of ministry, this kind of preaching and ministering and soul winning by prayer and fasting. And that is what we see in the life of Jonah there as he was swallowed in the whale. Secondly, Jonah died to himself in prayer. Look at Jonah chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2. "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell. I cried, I, and thou heardest my voice." I would hate to be in a place to where the Lord has to bring me to a dark and dreary and low spot in order for me to cry out to Him for the power of God. I don't want to be there. Lord, I want to be, before I get to that point, I want to be prayed up, fasted up. I want to be preaching with the power of God. I want to be living in the power of God. And I've always been amazed how two men can stand behind this pulpit and say the exact same thing, but one be preaching with the power of God, and it moves us just like that. Moves us to go out soul winning. Moves us to tithe and be honest. Moves us to have a heart for the things of the Lord, for lost souls that are out there and dying and going to hell. Can you get stirred up about that? Can you get excited about that? Jonah died to himself in prayer. Thirdly, Jonah died to himself in obedience to the Lord. Now you say, obedience, Adam, what are you talking about? He jumped off the ship. He ran away from God. Yeah, but look at verse chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "After the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose." How many times is God going to have to work on your heart and say, "Hey, I want you to fast, pray and fast for 3 days for this lost person over here. I want you to pray and fast before you stand behind this pulpit and preach. I want you to pray and fast, young ladies, before you go and knock on a door, before you go and get on your bus route on Sundays, before you teach your Sunday school class. I want you to pray and fast for my power on your life. And then I want you to go and teach them." Out of all this, being eaten, being carried away by the fish and prayer and fasting and all this, there was a great victory in 8 words. If you look at Jonah chapter 3 and verse 4 and 5, it says, "And Jonah began to enter in the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." 8 words is what it took for Nineveh to be turned around, for people to stop what they were doing, to pray and fast. Let me tell you something. What would it take? How awesome would that victory be if I could just walk outside of this church and say, "Hey, Oklahoma City, God's going to destroy this town for its wickedness. Hey, America, God's going to destroy you because of your lack of holiness and righteousness and allowing the wickedness of this world to penetrate our government and our lives." The only way Jonah could have done that is with the power of God. And if you look at the end of that verse, of that book, you see that 120,000 children got saved. You see that hundreds of thousands of Ninevites got right with God But the only way we can have revival, the only way we can have powerful preaching is with prayer and fasting.
Verse number 1, Warren Plunk, Junior Pastoral Ministries. The Bible declares in that verse, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Notice that language there, he loved them unto the end. I preached to you this evening on this subject, when death comes, what will it find you doing? When death comes, what will it find you doing? We see, first of all, that tragically and most unhappily, death finds some acting like fools. Death finds some acting like fools. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 12, verse number 16, and verse number 20. Verse 16 and verse 20 there. When death comes, it finds some acting like fools. "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Death finds some acting like fools. Secondly, death finds some unsaved, but doing a good work. Death finds some unsaved, but doing a good work. Luke chapter 13, just one chapter over. Luke chapter 13, verse number 1, 2, and 3. "There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." The fact that they were doing sacrifices, that did not save them. They had not confessed with their mouth, and they had not believed in their heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. "Ye shall all likewise perish." Even though they were doing a good work, that did not save them. Death finds some unsaved, but doing a good work. Thirdly, death finds some unsaved and surprised by the fact that death has come to them. Death finds some unsaved and surprised by the fact that death has come to them. Verse number 4 and 5. "Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." They died. They were surprised by the fact of their death. They were surprised. It was just a last moment notice sort of thing. And yet for all that, that did not change the fact that they died and they perished. They went to hell, and they went to hell without any notice. Death finds some unsaved, and they're surprised by the fact that their appointment with that day has come. Death finds some unsaved, but doing a good work. Death finds some unsaved and acting like fools. Then death finds some Christians, they're saved, but they're grieving others. They're not in the perfect will of God. Maybe it's because of filthy priorities or disorderly priorities or things like that. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 10. It is one of the saddest verses in God's holy, blood-stained, and blessed book to me. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 10. "At a time when a man of God needed a friend sorely," we can just sense the Holy Spirit as we read that verse there. Can you just sense the sadness in the Holy Spirit's voice dripping off that, dripping off of his voice as he authorizes Paul to pen these words. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. In other words, if the Holy Spirit, if it's the will of God the Father that you be in the Mamertine prison in Rome with faithful man of God, then woe unto me and unto you if you decide to go to Thessalonica when God's will calls for you to be right here. Woe to me and woe unto you. Faithful man of God needed you to be right here. Instead, you decide to go to Thessalonica, plan B of God's will, when God actually himself in his sovereign will begged and pleaded with you to stay in place number, in part A, in the place A, in the Mamertine prison instead of point B, Thessalonica. By God's grace, may none of us get outside of the A plan for his will. May none of us go to Thessalonica when God wants us to be in the Mamertine prison with faithful men of God or whomsoever else it would be. Death finds some Christians grieving others. Death finds some acting like fools. Death finds some unsaved and surprised. Death finds some unsaved, even though they were doing a good work.
Amen. Now, correct me if I heard wrong. By the way, my name is Jim Post, and I'm a graduate of the college. And there is rest after you graduate, Javier. Amen. So there is hope. A little bit more, not a whole lot more, but there is hope. But I'm called to be a missionary to Israel, still planning on going over there, starting deputation. January 18th is my first meeting over there with Brother Ross, Corey Jackson's grandfather there in Texas. But correct me if I'm wrong, I heard Brother Finn say the yellow light is coming on at 20 minutes and the red light at 30. Is that right? Oh, I'm done. I think it was 6 and 7, I think, was the most we could get out of this one. But anyways, turn to Psalms chapter 16, verse 6, and I want to speak to you today a little bit on Thanksgiving. I know it's coming up, and no, I'm not going to preach about turkey and stuffing and all those things, even though I would like to, and I would like to bring some and share it with you all. But I will preach on something to be thankful for. Thankful for the distinctives is the title, if you're taking notes. Thankful for the distinctives. And I noticed, as we go around in our family, we always go around our family and tell things that we're thankful for, and we always mention those things. Well, we're thankful for our family, and we're thankful for a good home and good food. And but usually the first thing we mention is we're thankful for our salvation. Because I grew up in a family where everyone that I know of that has immediate impact on me is saved. And I praise the Lord for that. And I'm thankful for my salvation tonight. I'm thankful I got to go to Oklahoma Baptist College, that my mom and dad raised me as a Christian and also as a Baptist. And I'm thankful to be a Baptist tonight, even on top of being thankful for being saved. I'm thankful I'm not a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or any of those other false cults, a Muslim, those things that we see around the world, people that walk in the darkness from day to day and they don't see the light. I'm thankful that I grew up knowing the truth. And then we see in Psalms chapter 16, verse 6, the Bible says, "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places, yea, I have a goodly heritage." And what brought this sermon to mind is last week we got to know this man at work named Michael Gonzalez. And last week I was able to drop him off at his apartment. His truck had broken down. He needed a ride home. And so I took him home, dropped him off, and got to talking to him a little bit about his history, where he's going to church and so on. And I found out that he is religious, but he's not saved. He's trusting in good works from what I could gather. And he's going to a Jehovah's Witness church. And I thought to myself as I was driving off, boy, I thank God I'm a Baptist. I thank God that my parents raised me right, that they raised me according to this book. And I have no doubt that tonight I believe in the truth, the one truth in this Bible, because my belief and my faith is founded right here. Amen. And that's why I'm a Baptist. And so tonight I want to focus on three of the Baptist distinctives, and I'm not going to go through all of them, but three of them, the blood, or the book, the blood, and the blessed hope. As a quote Brother Finn gave a couple weeks ago, said his dad would say after he prayed, we're going to look at the book, the blood, and the blessed hope. And by the way, Adam talked to Michael earlier today, and he's thinking about coming to church tomorrow here at Windsor Hills Baptist Church, so be praying for him and his girlfriend that he'll come and that he'll get saved. I left him with the tract. I didn't have time to witness to him very much, but I left him with the tract, so be praying for him. He's a good man, but I don't believe he's saved, so pray for him. Pray that he doesn't get deceived and get too far in that cult. But anyways, we'll look at the book. First of all, Psalms 12, verse 6. Psalms 12, verse 6. The Bible says there, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. And this Bible, my friends, if you didn't know, every word of this book came from God Almighty. Every word in this Bible is pure. When I wake up in the morning and I open my Bible for devotions, I know that every word that I'm reading came directly from heaven, came directly from God. They're to speak to my heart. I know that the Bible, the King James Bible, 1611, has every word of God that was ever given to man, as God has preserved it throughout time. If you haven't researched how God preserved his word, you ought to look at what some people went through so that we could hold this Bible in our hands today. I don't have time to go there, but unbelievable persecutions that many, many Christians have gone through so that we can be blessed to hold God's very word in our hands tonight. In 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Not part, not some, not the concept, not the theory, but every word is inspired by God. So the book and then the blood in Hebrews 9, turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. Through Jesus' blood tonight. The book, the blood, and thirdly, the blessed hope. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians, we'll finish there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if you haven't read this chapter, it's a little bit lengthy, but 1 Corinthians 15 is a good chapter, an exciting chapter, and we'll read parts, some key parts in here. I encourage you to read the rest of it as you have time, but 1 Corinthians 15, verses 19 through 20, the Bible says there, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, and Paul's talking about if there was no resurrection, if Christ really did not raise from the dead, and there's still people today that say, oh, that's a hoax, that's phony, there's no such thing as resurrection from the dead. But Paul says here in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If there is no resurrection, we are of all this world the most miserable men on this world. But I like this word in verse 20, because when you see something like verse 19 and then you come to a word like but in verse 20, but that's not the way it is. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. My Lord Jesus is not in the grave today. And I can give personal testimony for anyone who wants to doubt. I've been over to the tomb. I've been to the place where they put Jesus Christ and they buried him. And 3 days later, friends, that grave was empty. There is no body in that grave today. That grave is empty, and my Lord Jesus sits on the right hand of the Father up in heaven. My Lord is a risen Savior. The blessed hope. If you look at verses 53 through 58 of the end of this chapter, Paul gets a little bit excited, I think. In verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So in this corruptible shall it put on incorruption, and this mortal shall it put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, and here's the blessed hope, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the victory today because Jesus rose from the grave. And that's our blessed hope as Christians, as Baptists, that we shall have eternal life, never to be taken from us, never to be given and, oh, you messed up, I'm going to take that away now. No, eternal life from Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's our blessed hope. I want to finish with a story about Obadiah Holmes, a Christian, a Baptist in 1649. He was baptized by John Clark, who led the first revival in America. He was arrested in July 1651 after taking a trip to comfort a believer in Massachusetts. This is religious persecution, by the way, before America became America. Held until September of that year, then punished with 30 lashes. I want you to notice his quote, though. After he was beaten, this man, Obadiah Holmes, that was arrested and beaten for being a Baptist, he said, "The man striking with all his strength, spitting in his hand three times with a three-quartered whip, giving me therewith 30 strokes. When he had loosed me from the post, having joyfulness in my heart and cheerfulness in my countenance, as the spectators observed, I told the magistrate, 'You have struck me as with roses.'" That man stood up for his Baptist faith. And what are we standing up for today? You don't think we'll get persecution? My friend, we are a minority and we always have been. If you saw that in that story. And if you are not willing to be thankful enough to stand up for the Baptist distinctives, then maybe you should reconsider your Baptist distinctives. Maybe you should get that down in your heart. Are you going to stand for what you believe in the Bible? Or are you going to give up and say, "No, that's too much persecution. I think I'll go with what the world has to offer."
Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. We're going to give an invitation tonight. And let me say this, as I was thinking about these fellows preaching their messages, you know, it's not the minutes in the message, but it's the meat of the message. It's the master in the message. It's not the length of the message, but it's the Lord in the message. And as the Lord spoke to you tonight, and let me ask you this question. Do you know Christ as your Savior if you were to die today? Are you 100% for sure that you'd go to heaven, or is there some doubt tonight? And if there is, if you're not for sure of that, you ought to get saved tonight, ask the Lord to forgive you and save you and come into your heart. Many messages, different messages preached tonight. The first one is that he's still coming back. One of these days, we won't hear any more sermons because Jesus will be coming back. And he will be back. One preached on excuses. Boy, I don't know how many times in my life I've made excuses. Brother B.R. Lake and I told the class this week. He said that he's a famous preacher of days gone by, a famous evangelist, and led many people to Christ. He said an excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. And you know, we make a lot of excuses. And we shouldn't do that. We ought to just do right by the Lord and do what he'd have us to do. One priest, they were all amazed, preached about praying and fasting and dying to self. You know, so many times, as I look in the mirror, I see my worst enemy, and that's myself. If I get Joe Finn out of the way, I could do a lot for God. When death comes, what will he find you doing? That's a good question. I hope that when it comes my time that I'm leading somebody to Christ, or I'm in church, or I'm reading my Bible, or I'm praying, or I'm about to put some money in the offering. What will God find you doing? And then we heard a message about Thanksgiving. This is the month of Thanksgiving, but our thankfulness ought to be the year round. Maybe tonight you need to do something for the Lord. Maybe you need to come down. We're going to have a short invitation.